the week, what it means in the New Testament.
Are we ready? Okay, good. Thank you. Good morning, everyone, or good afternoon, it is. And I would very much like to welcome those who are joining us via the internet today, and trust that today will be a very useful, enlightening day as you listen in to us here at the Church of God International. Of course, at all times, we try to remind you of the fact that you can, at any time you are in the area, you can join us here at or places of worship. And indeed, if you go to the our website at cgiuk.org, you will see much information there that can help you to know the times we meet and the location and all the information of that sort. Now, today I want to deal with a subject that is not frequently dealt with, because, you know, we often talk about the Sabbath, and everyone knows that we are Sabbath keepers. But the first day of the week is also in the Scriptures, and there are, in fact, 99.99% of Christian churches, they observe the first day of the week. And it's not because they are inventing it. It's written in the Scriptures, first day of the week. And what we want to do is to look at just what this means. Why? Because, believe it or not, from the time that Jesus resurrected to the time that he ascended into heaven, in other words, the full time that he spent with his disciples, all of that time in the Scriptures, you don't see any mention of the Sabbath. You see a mention of the first day of the week. And so many would say that the resurrection of Jesus changed everything. Because after his resurrection, for the time that he spent, we do not see the Sabbath being mentioned here. In fact, the first time Jesus revealed himself after his resurrection was on the first day of the week. If you look at Mark 16 in verse 9, you see it there. It says, when Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. So already you're seeing that, you know, his interaction is being associated here with the first day of the week. And you will see this reference in many other places in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. If you turn to John 20 and verse 19, John 20 and verse 19, you're seeing there that Jesus met with his disciples on the first day of the week. It says, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." So here again we are seeing Jesus' association with his disciples, and it is happening on the first day of the week. Turn also to Acts 20 and verse 7, because what this shows is that even after Jesus was ascended into heaven, we are seeing the meetings that are taking place on the first day of the week. Acts 20 verse 7 says, on the first day of the week we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking till midnight. So this is also, in the Acts, that is after Jesus had ascended into heaven. And also in 1 Corinthians 16, you're seeing there Paul giving some instructions, and he's saying on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when it comes, no collections will be made. Well, you know, we will talk about this because he did say that they were to lay by them. It was not money in the original writings. This was really from their harvest. They were to lay by them some of the reapings of the harvest to be given away, because the brethren who were in Jerusalem at the time, there was a drought there, and there was need for food to be sent, and so he had asked them, but that we will talk about in a little while. So the question must be asked, what is the significance of the first day of the week? And it is very important, because some time ago, groupings of persons who kept the Sabbath, on coming in contact with this kind of information, decided that, oh, so the first day of the week is the day that replaced the Sabbath. And of course, you know, there is much information here that will tell you the first day of the week is evidently very important. So what does it mean? What is its significance? Why did Paul gather the brethren together for what appears to be, you know, some kind of worship service? Because he preached all night. That is significant that he would have done that. And why did he instruct the brethren to lay aside, what could be equivalent to some offerings that they were putting together? We can't ignore these things, and we must be very forthright as persons who keep the Sabbath to address these questions and to explain them. So the significance of the first day of the week in the scripture, what you will come to see and what will be surprising to many is that the term first day of the week, as it is used in the New Testament, is not a weekly worship. It's a day that occurs annually, once per year, and it occurs during the time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That is why we're doing this study at this time, because we're coming up to the time of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it's important because we are going to interact with the first day of the week as it is used in the New Testament. It occurs just once per year, and therefore what you'll find is that wherever the term first day of the week appears in the New Testament, you will see it being associated with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That is a very strong clue to show you. It does not appear outside of the time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread coming up to Pentecost, that period which, you know, we are now entering in. So the fact is that this is a kind of a very guiding principle for you to understand what the first day of the week is. It is at all time, it appears only at the time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Therefore, it is an annual observation, not a weekly observation. Now, let us look and see if this, how we can show this in the scriptures, that indeed the first day of the week does occur during the time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There are 8 references to the first day of the week in the New Testament. And these 8 references can be found in Matthew 28:1. It can be found in Mark 16:2, Mark 16:9, Luke 24:1, John 20:1, John 20:19, and then I also showed you the other 2, which are in Acts 20:7, and also 1 Corinthians 16:2. So that is the listing of the term first day of the week. So what we will do is to look at those 8 appearances in order to show how it is associated with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it's not difficult to prove the first set, because the first set appears in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it happens to appear at the time when the crucifixion, when Jesus was to be crucified and resurrected, which we clearly know is during the time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. If you look in Luke 22, just to show you that all of these reports that you see, 6 of them, Matthew 28:1, Mark 16:2, Mark 16:9, Luke 24:1, John 20:1, John 20:19. These are the 6 appearances in the Gospels of Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And each of these occurred at the time when Jesus was crucified and resurrected, which is during the days of unleavened bread. So you go to Luke chapter 22, and you look at verses 1 and 2, and what you're seeing there is saying very clearly, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how to kill him." So we know that the time when Jesus was crucified, it was at the time of the feast of unleavened bread and Passover. Yeah. Now, what we learn from this verse is that Jesus, he was crucified at Passover. That's the day on which he was crucified. And what we know also is that Jesus spent 3 days and 3 nights in the grave. Now, following the Passover, immediately after Passover, comes 7 days of unleavened bread. So 3 days and 3 nights would have landed you in the feast, the time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It would have been midway, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that Jesus would have been resurrected. So the resurrection of Jesus took place during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. His crucifixion took place at the time of the Passover. But during the Feast of Unleavened Bread is the time when he was resurrected. And so what we see, therefore, is that the time when he was resurrected and he would have met Martha, Mary, at his at the time of his the tomb, would have been the day, of course, right after his resurrection. He was resurrected at the end of the Sabbath, and by the morning when they came, the grave was empty. But they saw Jesus. And that was what everyone knows is the first day of the week. It was a Sunday morning. So what you're learning here is that the first day of the feast of the week that we refer to here, it actually falls on a Sunday, but it is not celebrated every week. Let me give you an example. The Feast of Pentecost falls on a Sunday, but we do not celebrate it every week, even though it falls on a Sunday. It's not every Sunday. that you're celebrating Feast of Pentecost. So we are seeing here that the first day of the week on which Jesus met Mary and met his disciples, that day fell during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That is the point we're making at the moment. The point we're making at the moment is to show that in every place that the term first day of the week appears in the New Testament, it is associated somewhere nearby where it is written. You will see the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, so we have cleared the first six, which are the ones in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But what about in Acts 20 and in Corinthians 16? Let us go to Acts 20, first of all, Acts 20 and verse 7. And what we are seeing here is on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Okay? Paul spoke, now this is 30 years after Jesus was ascended into heaven. Okay? But you're still seeing the first day of the week being mentioned. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. So that's the one we're looking at. Well, if you want to know at what time of year this was, go to verse 6. Look at verse 6. Verse 6, just the verse right before you see first day of the week, you'll see there where it says, but we sailed from Philippi after the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So here you're seeing that this, the seventh time now we're looking at the first day of the week, its appearance in the New Testament. We are seeing that it is associated with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Why? Because it occurs only once per year during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It is a day which has great significance. In fact, it's the first day not only of the week, but it is the first day of the Feast of Weeks. It's a day that begins the count to Pentecost. So, It is the first day of the weeks, if you may. You could also term it that. But the significance of it is that it is the day which is the day on which Jesus actually presented himself to his Father. We will see that in a minute, which is known as a wave sheaf day. So it has a meaning. It has value for our Christian walk. It is something that we need to know and need to understand it. So that when someone says to you, do you observe the first day of the week? We can say generally, yes, we do. We observe the first day of the week. But it's not what you think it is. That's the difference. It is a day designated in the scriptures, which we are going through a little more. So let's go to to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2. And now you're seeing Paul is saying, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Okay. So he's giving an instruction the first day of the week, and some say, oh, this is, an offering, a Sunday offering or something of that sort that he's talking about. Certainly not. You will see that this was really pertaining to the famine that was the drought that was occurring in Jerusalem. So, okay, that's what we see in verse 2. But step down to verse 8. Step down to verse 8. And what you see there, I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost. They had begun the count, which begins during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, going to Pentecost, and so he's mentioning Pentecost here, which is the same feast of Unleavened Bread, the same feast of weeks. You begin the count during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and you count 50 days all the way to Pentecost. So that's what you're seeing here being mentioned. So, again, this too is a reference to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because the cult of Pentecost begins during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, it is important, therefore, to dismiss the view that first day of the week in the New Testament is talking about, you know, Sunday as replacing the Sabbath as a weekly observation. It is not. It is not. And this is where people have been misguided and been taken off course, because they read these things. But you know what was the secret for us to understand it? The law of God. Because we observe the commandments of God and observe His festivals and observe His Sabbath, they provide for us a framework of understanding that is not available to those who do not observe these festivals. It shows you the importance and important role that the law of God provides for His people. Hence David would say, "Oh, how I love thy law, it is ever with me." And he would continue to say, "I have more understanding than my teachers, because I dwell on your law." The law of God provides a framework for understanding the word of God. That is why we say that these feasts, you know what they do? They are a kind of a blueprint of God's entire plan of salvation. It teaches you everything once you understand them. And this is important. So what then was the origin of the first day of the week? That's good. That's an important question. Because people only talk about the first day of the week when they come to the New Testament. And they're saying this is something in the New Testament that began in the New Testament. Is that true? Where did it come from? Well, turn with me to Leviticus 23. Turn with me to Leviticus 23 and you'll see where that comes from. And what you will see is that it is a Jewish observance. Because many people say they don't observe the Sabbath because it's Jewish. Well, I want you to know that the first day of the week that you see in the New Testament is Jewish. And if you don't like Jewish things, you ought not to be observing it. We need to be very frank when we are dealing with the Word of God. And we ought to be able to clarify these things that are sometimes very shady and that many use in order to teach false doctrine. What you will see is that in the Old Testament, the first day of the week is called the day after the Sabbath or the morrow after the Sabbath. That's how it's referred to in the Old Testament. Let's go to verse 9 of Leviticus 23. And the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I am going to give you and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain of your harvest. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord so it will be accepted on your behalf." So this is for their benefit. Then look at this now. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath. Do you know what the day of the Sabbath is? The day after the Sabbath is the first day of the week. The Sabbath is the seventh day of the week. The Sabbath which occurs here is the Sabbath that occurs during the days of unleavened bread. If you look back, you will see where this is listing all the feasts of God. And now you have come to the point of, he spoke about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and he's telling them that when you come into the land, and during the time of this feast, when you read the whole thing together, you'll see it. When it comes to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, on the Sabbath that occurs, the weekly Sabbath that occurs during the 7 days of Unleavened Bread. In other words, the days of Unleavened Bread are 7 days. So at any time, a Sabbath is going to fall, a weekly Sabbath is going to fall. during the days of unleavened bread. It can start at the beginning, it can be at the end. This year, is it going to be at the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread? I think the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, yes, it falls on a Sabbath this year. So the Sabbath this year for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the week of Sabbath, will fall on the first day. Then sometimes it falls on the last day. Sometimes it falls in the middle. But whenever the Sabbath falls during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the day that follows is the first day of the week. It's called the day after the Sabbath. And that's where it comes from. It comes from the Old Testament. It's not a New Testament invention, as many believe. That, oh, this is something in the New Testament. See, it's new. Now that Christ has been crucified and so on, we are seeing the first day of the week. This is the new beginning. It is part of God's law, coming from the Old Testament, which those with who do not observe the feast of God cannot discern, and therefore they are led astray. Look at verse 15 in the same Leviticus 23. Referring to the first day of the week again. From the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, count off 7 full weeks. That is going to lead to Pentecost. That is why you saw Pentecost being referred to in 1 Corinthians that we read earlier. Count off 7 full weeks. Count off 50 days. Up to the day after the seventh Sabbath, which again brings you to another Sunday, the day after the seventh Sabbath, which is why Pentecost falls on a Sunday. So there are two Sundays in the Old Testament that God commanded. It's not known as Sunday. Sunday is the name Sunday came out of the whole Greek and Roman and pagan world. God knows his day by numbers. First day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, seventh day. Seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. And the days don't begin with sunrise either. The days begin at sunset and end at sunset. So we are seeing here that from the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, and this is speaking about the first fruits, which we're going to talk about in a little while. But what it tells you is that there's something special about the first day of the week. And God's people happen to know that because of the teachings that come from the scriptures. And it is a day that has meaning for the church and for the people of God. Notice here that it all occurs during the time of unleavened bread, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. If you look at verse 5 of Leviticus 23, you'll see the Lord's Passover begins at midnight on the 14th day of the first month. On the 15th day of that month is the Lord's Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then that is where it drops into talking about the wave sheaf offering that we read about earlier. So therefore, what is the purpose of it then? So what we have done so far, we have seen that first day of the week occurs at all times, at the time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It occurs only once per year. It's an annual observance. That's one thing that we learned. The second thing that we learned is that it did not originate in the New Testament. It finds its origin in the Old Testament. And we see it there in Leviticus 23 being referred to. So what is its purpose? Why is it of value to God's people? Well, what you will see is that there was a very important ceremony associated with the day after the Sabbath, which is the first day of the week in the Old Testament. And that ceremony pertains to Jesus Christ. It is a ceremony in which the first fruits of the grain of the harvest, the barley harvest, God said to Israel that they are to take a sheaf of that first fruits. That the priest is to, on their behalf, wave that offering in front of the altar as a means of presenting it to the Lord. And when it is presented, they will be blessed. However, here's what he said to them. You are not to participate. You're not to eat any of the harvest until after you present the first fruits. In other words, present it to God. Then you can have your harvest. In fact, presenting the first fruits was a kind of a guarantee to Israel that they would have a prosperous harvest. It is one of the ways in which they could guarantee the harvest by presenting the first fruits of the harvest to God. But what does all that symbolism mean? Is it just ritual? Or is it spiritual? Is it something that God wants us to know and to be able to understand in order to worship Him in spirit and in truth? If you turn again to Leviticus 23 and verse 10, we have more. It's like you're mining a field filled with nothing but diamonds or gold or whatever. And there's so much in it. Let's go back there. God is saying, and listen to this now, we're going to read it another time, but we're going to read it, we're going to pull out some things more out of it. This is a ceremony which we say here, it portrays Jesus Christ. So if you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to know and to understand more about Jesus Christ, it's important for you to listen to this. Leviticus 23:10 says, God says to Moses, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. These are the instructions. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. So, this sheaf has a spiritual significance because the waving of it before the Lord is for the benefit of those who have provided the sheaf. Then it goes on. He shall wave the sheaf, go to verse 11, he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath, that's on the first day of the week, the priest is to wave it. Then verse 14, go to verse 14, instructions. You shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain, that means nothing out of the harvest, until the same day you have brought an offering to God. So there is an instruction, do not eat any of it. Have none of it for yourself. It has to be given to God first. Then you will be able to have access to it. And of course it says it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. Now, one look at this and say, oh, this is an Old Testament thing. That is for Israel. But, you know, Jesus has come. And because Jesus has come, you know, we have done away with all of this. These were Moses' laws and all that. Whoa, they were so encumbering. And you know, people make all kind of remarks about this. But what is of significance is that when you come to the New Testament, we find that the term first fruits is being used to describe Jesus Christ. So this first fruits of your harvest, which God says you were to wave, we are beginning to see, oh, So it's not just talking about the plant or the fruit. It has more meaning. It's about Jesus Christ. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Do you want to know more about Jesus? We sing the song, "More About Jesus Would I Know." More about Jesus. Well, if you want to know more about Jesus, you need to understand these festivals which God has given to teach us about Jesus. That is why Jesus, after his resurrection, and they were puzzled at his resurrection, the scriptures say, and he took them all the way back to Moses to teach them about himself. You can't know about Jesus just by studying the New Testament. You've got to be able to go back to the Old Testament and to study Jesus to understand the significance, because Jesus, there are many roles that he plays, each of them a vital role for your life as a Christian. We see, therefore, Jesus is the first fruits. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. There we see, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. First fruits being associated with the resurrection of Christ. Are we beginning to solve a little puzzle here? Are we beginning to see some little pieces and know where to fit them? Because in John 20 and verse 17, we see a very strange event occurring following the resurrection of Jesus. And as he appeared to Mary Magdalene, she attempted to hold on to him. And he says, "No, do not touch me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." He was the wave chief to be presented to God on their behalf, and they could not access him. You could not access him. You could not touch him. "I have not yet been presented to my Father." Look at verse 17. Let's read together. He said to her, John 20, 17, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." Few people know that Christ was ascended to his Father on that morning. People don't know about the ascension when he left the earth. But not about this, which is vital. Because had this not happened, the blessings upon the people of God could not be available. That's the wave sheaf day for you. That's the wave sheaf day. When God says, "Let the priests wave the first fruits by the altar on your behalf. Wave it so that God may accept it." This is the blessings that comes in and through Jesus Christ. So, later that day, you will see that now Jesus allowed himself to be touched. You look in Matthew 28:9, it says, that same day, Jesus met his disciples saying, "Rejoice." And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. So they were able to touch him the same day. So something happened between the time when Mary Magdalene met him at the grave. And he says, "Don't touch me. I'm not ascended to the Father." And the time when he would have allowed them to touch him. It is because he ascended to his Father. This is a powerful day in the New Testament, the first day of the week. But oh, what a pity. People who do not understand and observe God's feasts, his laws, have missed it totally. Not understanding the significance of things like Passover, people are keeping Easter. They're keeping Easter Sunday for Good Friday, for his burial, for his death, all kinds of things. All coming out of, no, not the Bible, coming out of pagan practice. And that is why those of you who are in the church should understand how valuable it is that God has given you the privilege to open your eyes to be in the church and not to be deceived and to be doing things that are contrary with a good heart. Don't misunderstand. Everybody in every church that they're seeking to do what is the utmost for their God. But God says, Satan has deceived the world. And that is why so many. And it tells you, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. Few there are that find it. Not until you find this narrow path, you're going to be able to say, boy, you know, this is a road that leads to eternal life. Very, very important. So, the other thing that we have learned, therefore, is that the first fruits which were presented at the altar in Leviticus 23 on the people's behalf, which was to be presented before they could partake of the harvest, all of that represents Jesus Christ. And so, Christ fulfilled the wave sheaf offering, the wave sheaf day, when he was ascended to his Father. And that is why, as a believer, you are called a kind of first fruits. Not because we are already, but because Christ has promised it. Because Christ has said in the book of James, chapter 1, it says we are a kind of first fruits, meaning a kind like Christ, a kind after Christ. And it's only a few people that fits that category. First fruits is the smallest quantity of the harvest, but the richest quantity of the harvest. That is why the first resurrection represents the first fruits. And that is why the Bible says it is a better resurrection. Those who are in the first resurrection have participated in a better resurrection, because they will live and rule with Christ over the nations of the earth. These are valuable things to know. Christ presented himself on our behalf. So, how do the Christians in the New Testament observe the wave sheaf day? Well, I wouldn't have to go far, because already we saw in a few places where Paul said, you know, to come together, and you know, and another time it shows you he's preaching until midnight and things of that. You saw that is there. But let's look at it a little bit closer. The Christians of the New Testament observed the wave sheaf day in honor of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you go with me to John 20 again, the first 18 verses of John 20 gives you the narrative of Mary Magdalene going to the tomb and all the things that happened up to the point where he says, "Do not hold on to me." And then he told Mary Magdalene, "Go and tell my disciples." She was to go and to announce that indeed he was risen. But he said, "I will go to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." Okay? And which means that that's what he did. Why he could now, in verse 19 of John 20, you see there, they were gathered for fear of the Jews. That means the disciples had gathered for fear of the Jews. Now some people look at this and say, you know what? These guys were hiding. They were trying to hide because, Jesus was slain and they don't know if they are going to come for them too. So they were hiding. But this interpretation is not a good one, to say that they were there simply because they were hiding from the Jews. Why? Because all of them gathered, it was only Thomas that wasn't there, all of them gathered in one place. Now, if you are trying to hide from anybody, one of the worst things to do is for all of you to pile up in the same place, because right away you're creating attraction to yourself. So the hiding was not because they were hiding in the sense of not wanting the Jews to find them. The reason it says for fear of the Jews is because this is a day on which they would normally have assembled. And they would have normally assembled at the temple. And the Jews were assembling on the day because a day that is just all of the people of Israel would assemble. But because of the hostility that they had towards the disciples of Jesus, you remember when Peter was there, they said, "This one was there too, this one belongs to him." You know, and Peter said no, and he even denied Jesus three times. So they knew the guys. And so they thought it's best not to go down to the temple. But that's where the wave sheaf would be going on, at the temple, because that was the custom. But they gathered on the day, and guess and tell me what happened. Whilst at the temple, they were still doing this the act of using the real plant harvest. The fulfillment, the real wave sheaf, Jesus Christ came to them. No, that's dramatic. They were down there doing wave sheaf, doing it in the same old way. But the wave sheaf which was fulfilled in Christ came to them. And this was the wave sheaf indeed. This was the celebration of the wave sheaf. This was a real ceremony. Because Christ, the wave sheaf, was now in their midst. And that is a significant development, which shows that the way in which they were gathered, look at verse 19 and 20 for me, of John 20, you will see the sense of how and what it means, of how it is observed, of the purpose of observing the wave sheaf day. It is still about the wave sheaf. Christ is that wave sheaf. It is still about the first fruits, because Christ is that first fruits. It's still at the same time the day after the Sabbath, which is called first day of the week in the New Testament. All of that. But now that Christ has died, the sacrifices, the physical, literal sacrifices of getting an unblemished lamb was no longer, because we know that with Christ, he fulfills all of the sacrifices. So he himself was present with them. And listen to what it says here. Verse 19 to 20. Jesus came and stood among them, showed them his hands and side, rejoiced with them, forgave them, and breathed the Holy Spirit upon them. All spiritual. When we gather on the day of the wave sheaf, it is all about celebrating Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ. Who is that wave sheaf that has come and is in our presence? And who gives us his spirit? It is the spiritual acknowledgement of Christ, the wave sheaf, his resurrection. Interestingly, tabernacles, the birth of Christ, and the dwelling of Christ with man. We know that. We know that Passover, the death of Christ. We know about that. The resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Christ, which is, the scriptures say, had Christ not been risen, we would be of all men most miserable. The Christian faith, the strength of the Christian faith, is based in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is the feast that acknowledges and celebrates the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The day after he was resurrected, he met with Mary Magdalene, announced that he was going up to his Father as a wave sheaf, first fruits. He came back, he met with his disciples, and they were able to rejoice and to acknowledge that the resurrected Christ is with us. This is what really happened. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 13. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. But if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is futile, and our faith is empty. For if only in the life we in this life we have hope in Christ, we should be pitied more than anyone. The significance of acknowledging the resurrection of Christ is so pronounced in the scriptures. And God gives a day for that celebration, which is during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Wave Sheaf Day. So, there are other examples I could take you to show you. Acts 20 and verse 7, which shows that on the first of the week we came together to break bread. That this is another time it is being observed, because what we are showing you now is that indeed the day was observed in the New Testament. But all along, many would have seen this and say, oh, this is, probably some incidental thing. Not knowing this is one of the God's designated days. The day when he had the ceremony of the wave sheaf ceremony. That's really what we're looking at. And it says that Paul spoke to the people, and because he went all through the night. Why do you think it was midnight? What you learn from this particular example in Acts 20 and verse 7 is that the manner in which we observe the wave sheaf is not necessarily to go and have a Sunday service. It is to do like what Paul did here. It is a continuation. Because, and this is so beautiful. For us, the day begins when the Sabbath ends. And so the first day of the week begins that evening. And so what they had here was an extended service. That's why he was preaching until midnight. That's how come he was there at midnight. Don't believe he came there Sunday morning and preached all the way to midnight Sunday night. No. It was that they had the Sabbath services. And the Sabbath ended. They would have broken and had some refreshments or whatever. Yeah. And then they continued because the first of the week began right there and then. And so he preached until midnight. These things are written in the scriptures. And we ought to delve into them for deeper understanding and to utilize them for enriching or worship. So Paul used the occasion of this first day of the week for fellowship and edification, preaching all the way through the night. Not only that, a powerful miracle happened that night. There was a young man who fell asleep. They were on probably the third floor or something like that. And he fell all the way down. And when they went down there, this guy is dead. And Paul actually went and prayed. And the young man came back to life. A powerful, powerful day. Miraculous day. For these things. It says, Paul kept on talking until midnight. And, you know, I can see the level of zeal that he had for him to be able to do that. So there again we are seeing that, you know, this was another instance in which it was observed. Now, in Acts 20:16, this is the third example of the day being observed, and it is again, you know, this is long after Christ ascended into heaven. And what we learn from this text Acts 20:16 earlier, right? Where we say we learn from this text that we can actually proceed right after Sabbath service to do that. And by the way, this year, the Wave Sheaf Day falls on the 20th of April, which is the first day of unleavened bread and a Sabbath. It's a very rich period. It's the first day of unleavened bread, it's a Sabbath, and it goes right into the Wave Sheaf Day. So it is really a very rich period in the calendar, and we should definitely, you know, after we break for Sabbath services and so on that day, unleavened bread day, we can move into, and it can be just a Bible study. It's not really anything, you know, but, it's just a Bible study. It's fellowship. Just using the example that we see here now. The other one is 1 Corinthians 16:2. That's the third one and the final one of this. Where Paul said, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prepared him, that there be no gatherings. See, this one doesn't put any thing about money in it. When I come. And then it says, in verse 8, but I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, which means that Pentecost was now ahead of them. And Paul was evidently here traveling during the days of unleavened bread. And because he says it was leading up to Pentecost. But there is a technicality in the text here that I want to address. And that technicality really comes, that you need to know, we need to look at it. Acts 26:16, the technicality comes to that one. Acts 20, verse 6 to 7, listen to what it reads. Because many say that this was after the days of unleavened bread. And it does say that in the text, right? It says, Acts 20, verse 6 to 7. It says, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. Now, what is written here, it is saying that the days of unleavened bread were past and then they were traveling after the days of unleavened bread. I'm dealing here now with Acts 20, verses 6 to 7. In reference to the text which speaks about whether the days of unleavened bread were close to the time of the first day of the week. And this is a bit of information, technical information, that I just want to provide you with, that you can do your own work on, but I'll provide you with the technical information, right? What happens in this text here, where it says it was after the days of unleavened bread? Is that the time that it took for travel conflicts with the time it took for travel in Acts 16, verses 11 to 12. In Acts 16, verses 11 to 12, the travel from Philippi to Troas, or Troas to Philippi, took 2 days. You can make a note of that. It took 2 days. But here, in Acts 20, it is taking 5 days. The same trip. I don't know if you have ever observed that. It was the same trip from Philippi to Troas, but on one instance it took 2 days, in the other it took 5 days. And the commentators, the Bible commentators, in observing this, say that this extraordinary time difference of 2 days versus 5 days is probably due to some navigation difficulties that they might have run into, like contrary winds, and therefore. But consider 2 days versus 5 days. I mean, okay, you're having some navigation, you know, so let's say a half a day, or let's give you a whole day. But 5 days instead of 2 days? And there's nothing in the scriptures that explains it. And it is only commentators who are trying to find some explanation for it. And are saying, well, maybe there were some contrary winds. Well, could there be a better explanation? That's a question. I believe that because we observe the feast of God, there is a better explanation based on understanding God's law. Because what you will see here is that the days that is spoken of here in Acts 20, verses 6 to 7. Let's read it again. And we sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. So it is talking about that it is after the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's one point we want to address. The second point is, it took them 5 days in order to get to Troas, and they spent 7 days at Troas. This is what this is saying. Now, what is an alternate explanation which gets rid of this problem that the scholars are trying to give an explanation for? Because you've taken 5 days to do a 2-day journey. What other explanation is possible? Well, first of all, if you look at the Strong's numbers for this text, you will see that the word after that is used here is a Strong's number 3326. Now, some of you have your technical references. You can do that. And what you will see here is a 3326. The more likely definition, because it is the more popular English word that you can use. The Greek word here is the word meta, M-E-T-A. Okay? And that meta actually is what is translated as after. But do your work. Don't depend on me. I'm going to tell you what I found. But you do your work. And what you will see that meta means, a more predominant definition of the word, or translation of the word, is the word amid, A-M-I-D, not after. We left Troas, in other words, amid the days of unleavened bread, or during the days of unleavened bread, not after. That's some homework for you. Why is it I sought to look for this and to really explore it? It's because I know that during the times of the feasts, we usually count the days. We usually account for the days. So rather than them giving the amount of days it took to go from here to there, they were actually naming the days day 5, day 7. Not 5 days and 7 days. And the Greek rendition of the text backs that up. Because rather than the term which would say Herma Pente, which is 5 days. But Herma is day, and 5 Pente is 5. So it is, the way it is written in the Greek is Herma Pente, not Pente Herma. Not 5 days, but day 5. Day 5. That's the Strong's 2250 and Strong's 4002. Look it up. And I try to find similar things like 3 days, 3 nights. How is it used? Right? How does the Greek, does it appear? 3 days, 3 nights. And what it does is that it shows you that the number comes before the day in 3 days, 3 nights. But in this text, it shows you where the day comes before the number. Herma Pente, day 5. So they left amid the days of unleavened bread. And on day 5 they arrived. Not 5 days it took them to get there. That solves the problem. But it also solves the problem because we are accustomed to knowing that during the times of unleavened bread, we are counting the days. So that's what they're supposed to be doing. That's what God's people do. And I challenge those who have an interest in, doing some research here to look at this information because it answers the perplexity that the scholars are dealing with in trying to say that it must have taken them 5 days to do a 2-day journey. That's what they're saying. Read some of the commentaries on this text and see what they have to say about it. And they'll say, well, it must have been contrary winds, or it might have been some navigation issues. Why? Because they can't explain it. And when you take that extra time, 5 instead of 2, I can imagine if this is like a half a day or so, you know, you're late. But there would be something where you go into another part of the scriptures and you'd see what was happening. But nothing at all is in the scriptures about it. So it's only the scholars who are giving their opinion on it. And I'm saying, you know what? God has told us and shown us that this is a time when he requires us to account for the days. And so having left amid the days of unleavened bread, on day 5, they were at Troas. And so they were there until day 7, which would have been the last day of unleavened bread. Which means that they did not spend the last day of unleavened bread at sea. They would have been somewhere worshipping with the brethren. On day 7 of the feast of unleavened bread. And that is why on the first day of the week comes after 7. Read it again. On the first day of the week it came after day 7. Which makes sense. Oh, how I love thy law. Oh, how I love thy law. Because it really helps you to navigate the word of God and not to be held back by contrary winds. Because you're able to see the word in such a... So, these are some of the things that you're able to get out of there. Now, the last thing I want to do, the last thing, is to show to us that the first day of the week was not being used only as the day of the wave sheaf in terms of a ceremony, but it was also used as a time marker in the New Testament. In other words, accounting from Pentecost, from that day to Pentecost, was very much something that happened in the New Testament. And I'll give you some references to explain this. Go with me, for example, to Luke chapter 6 and verse 1. And if you have the King James Version, that's the one I'd like for you to look at. There's something here which helps us to understand how the instruction God gave to count 7 Sabbaths, how it is present in the New Testament, and how much some scholars have looked at this and have had a problem with it. And if you look at some of the other translations, they simply just say, on a Sabbath, one Sabbath, because they can't explain what this literal translation, the King James, which is a more literal translation, what it is giving. Here's what it says. And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that we went through the cornfields. Now, what on earth is that? The second Sabbath after the first. The only way you can explain that is when you understand the first as referring to what God says, the first day of the week. You must count from that day. You must count 7 Sabbaths. From the day after the Sabbath, which is the first day of the week, you must count 7 Sabbaths. So it has been known as the point of counting, the first. And so you have the first Sabbath after the first, the second Sabbath after the first, the third Sabbath after the first, until you come to the seventh Sabbath after the first. Because the first was given to them as the marker, the point from which to do the counting. Okay? And in order to back that up, notice that it was at the time of the wheat harvest. Because it is saying that they went through the cornfields and they were plucking corn and eating them. So you get a sense of the harvest that was on. The corn harvest, the wheat harvest. You know these codes. It is only because we observe the feast of God that this makes sense to us, because we know that in this harvest, this is the wheat harvest. So when we see corns there, we can link it up with something. That is how beautiful the word of God is. It provides us with these clues that you don't get when you are not following God's law. So it is showing us the second Sabbath after the first, when we went through, that we went through the cornfields. So the only way in which this verse makes sense is to understand that the word first here is a short expression for the first day of the week, or the first day of the weeks, the Feast of Weeks, because that's what it is, the wave sheaf day. And from that day, you must count seven Sabbaths. And that is how you come up with this. Turn with me also to John 20 and verse 26. Because notice that in John, the first part in John 20 and verse 1, it refers to the first day of the week. Now, look at this. John 20 and verse 26 use the term after 8 days. Are you there? It uses the term after 8 days. Now, after 8 days after the first day of the week brings you back again to a Sunday. Work it out for yourself. 8 days from Sunday takes you back to Sunday. So 8 days after the disciples met with Jesus, Thomas was there with them. But why is it that the term 8 days is used and not on the first day of the week again? Because it was the first day of the week. 8 days later was the first day of the week. But why is the term first day of the week not used? It is because it is not referring to this weekly Sabbath, this weekly Sunday keeping. It is the counting of the days, and this would have been day 8 from the time of the counting. So they would have said 8 days later, or 9 days, because the counting is done from the first day. So you're seeing here that the actual accounting of time were based upon the instructions that God gave for his festivals. These are just, what I'd say, nuggets in the scriptures that are understood by God's people because they dwell on his law. And so, what we have done today, as we conclude, is that we have looked at this common topic that many have used. 99.99% of churches use the first day of the week, meaning Sunday, as a weekly day for their observance, promoting it as the new day, because the Sabbath is old and passed away. And what we have shown here today is that the first day of the week in the New Testament is not a weekly observance, it's an annual observance that occurs during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it is as Jewish as the Sabbath is. Therefore, if you didn't like the Sabbath because it is Jewish, you ought not to observe the first day of the week. It is Jewish. We also showed that it is used, the first day of the week, it is a day that began in the Old Testament, Leviticus, where God gives instructions. And so, it is not a day which originated in the New Testament. Because many folks, on seeing first day of the week, they're seeing that term for the first time in the Bible. But what it is the day after the Sabbath, which is the first day of the week. It is the first day of the week. But it's a day after the Sabbath that occurs during the day the days of unleavened bread. The Sabbath that occurs during the days of unleavened bread. And therefore, it is the first day of the week, but it occurs only once per year, as much as Pentecost occurs once per year, but it is on the 50th day of the week. Do you realize that? Pentecost is the 50th day of the week, not the first day of the week. But it's a Sunday also. But we know these things because we understand God's law. So it brings us also, we looked at the purpose of this observance, how God used it as portraying Jesus Christ, the first fruits, who became the wave sheaf offering to God, so that we may be a kind of first fruits like him. We showed that as the purpose for it. And therefore, it is a day which honors the resurrected Christ as the first fruits from the dead, which we observe. We also showed that it was a day that was observed by the Christians of the New Testament. And we gave three examples of that, which shows it being observed in different ways, and that a convenient way of observing it is just to continue after the Sabbath into the first day of the week, because our days begin at sunset to sunset. Therefore, we don't have to wait until Sunday morning, sunrise, for the first day of the week, as it is given here. And thirdly, we addressed the technical issue of the Acts 20, verse 6, which actually gives the information that they left Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and that they spent 5 days at sea rather than 2 days. We have shown here that there's a better explanation for this text than the one that is used generally by the scholars who have given their opinion on this text. And of course, we have shown that it is a day also that was used as a marker for accounting for the days up to Pentecost. And that accounting is evident in the New Testament based on Luke 6:1 and also in Acts 20, where we show that. So I trust that we have been able to be further enlightened on this wave sheaf day and its value to God's people, and the fact that it is not a Sabbath. It is not a Sabbath. It's not a high holy day. It is one of the days in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but a particular day that God designated for the purpose of the wave sheaf offering. And that wave sheaf offering is Jesus Christ, and therefore in honoring Christ. I trust that this has been of use, and may God bless us. Amen.